Well, it's the first Sunday of June, and it looks like summer is finally arriving this coming week, so that's a blessing. We're glad of that. Our scripture reading, why don't you turn there? It's in Ezekiel chapter 34. It's a great group of verses that a lot of people, they don't even know what's in the Bible. Ezekiel 34. Verse 11, I, the sovereign Lord, tell you that I myself will look for my sheep and take care of them. In the same way as a shepherd takes care of his sheep that were scattered and are brought together again, I will bring them back from all the places where they were scattered on that dark, disastrous day. I will take them out of foreign countries, gather them together, and bring them back to their own land. I will lead them back to the mountains and the streams of Israel, and I will feed them in pleasant pastures. I will let them graze in safety in the mountain meadows and in the valleys and in all the green pastures of the land of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will find them a place to rest. I, the sovereign Lord, have spoken. I will look for those that are lost, bring them back, those that have wandered far off, bandage those that are hurt, and heal those that are sick. But those that are fat and strong, I will destroy, because I am a shepherd who does what is right. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Well, as always, we start our summer sermon series in June. And we're gonna go through the summer exploring hope. Well, hope and confidence. We'll discover what real hope is, as opposed to just wishful thinking. We're gonna start off by talking about worry and being set free from worry. Alfred E. Newman. You all know who Alfred E. Newman is. Yeah, the little redheaded kid at the bottom of your bulletins, he coined a saying. That's right, Mad Magazine. He coined a saying that's germane to this sermon series. What? Me worry? Alfred E. Newman. He was on the cover of almost every issue of Mad Magazine from 1952 to 2019 when it finally came to an end. I'll never forget reading Mad Magazine as a kid. I thought those little cartoons were awesome. I was like some of the best artwork in the world. And my mother never understood it. And she used to complain that I used to spend my hard-earned grass-cutting money on Mad Magazine. And until the day my dad picked it up, started reading it, and we could hear him laughing in the living room. And we walked in and he's reading Mad Magazine, picked up another fan. Mad Magazine poked fun at politics and TV and movies and everyday life in America. Its irreverent theme was that like the powerful, the rich, the influential were more often than not corrupt, inept, and phony. And Mad Magazine painted a picture of a world that was unraveling. And Alfred E. Newman, though, he said that the world may be falling apart, but if you read Mad Magazine, then you too could adopt his attitude. What? Me worry? Worry is something every human being has experienced. For some, worry has become a virtue. In fact, if you buy into our perverse and depraved culture, you're a bad person if you don't worry enough. You're a bad parent if you don't worry about your kids night and day, 26 hours a day, 8 days a week. You're irresponsible if you don't worry about climate change. You're dangerous If you don't worry about COVID-19, measles, or other viruses, million viruses floating around out there. You're weird if you don't worry about death. As human beings, we have an endless supply of things that we are told to worry about. And we also have brains that have been programmed, usually by our parents, most often by our mothers, to worry about everything. But worry is a sin, and it is condemned in the Bible, and the Bible forbids it. Listen, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, don't worry about anything, but in all your prayers, ask God for what you need, always asking him with a thankful heart. And God's peace, which is far beyond human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds safe in union with Christ Jesus. Even as I'm reading that, I'm thinking about all the people who pray to have peace in their minds, peace in their life. I'm telling you, you need to stop that. Don't pray for that. You know why? Because you already have it. If you don't feel it, it's because you're not doing what verse 6 tells you to do. Don't worry about anything, but pray for what you need. Always asking God with a thankful heart. You don't have peace because you're not doing what you should be doing to have it. Peace is one of those blessings that God, that he's already given you, but you have to acquire it by living right, thinking right. Don't worry. Pray, but don't worry, and you will have that peace. A lot of Christians have never experienced more than a few fleeting minutes of peace because they can't control their thoughts long enough to stop worrying about things. And for those of you that just can't let go of worry, you need to know that worrying about this or that is not the same thing as being concerned about this or that. See, you don't lose sleep being concerned about things. You don't get ulcers being concerned about things. You don't get headaches being concerned about things. You don't engage in absurd behavior being concerned about things. Worry is not a little weakness that we all give into once in a while. It's actually a sin that is strictly forbidden in Scripture. R.A. Mount's a great theologian. He said, worry is practical atheism and an affront to God. And I think he's right about that. And Jesus addresses our very deep capacity to worry smack dab in the middle of his Sermon on the Mount, which takes up Matthew chapters 5 through 7. The overriding theme of the Sermon on the Mount is what life is like living under the rule of God, living in the kingdom. And we learn that life under God's rule in his kingdom isn't anything like life lived out from under God's rule. Like under God's rule, God blesses the weak and the lowly. Those who reflect God's character will also be blessed, as those who will suffer for their faith. Those living under God's rule live righteous lives that will lead others into the kingdom. The godly are on the inside of the kingdom, and the ungodly are on the outside of the kingdom. God's people refrain from judging sinners because they know only God can know that, because only God knows the heart. Repeatedly in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord addresses the problem of worry. So let's take a look at a portion of what he had to say about this issue. Now look at Matthew chapter 6, and this is where we'll stay for the remainder of our time together this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Jesus says, "This is why I tell you, do not be worried about the food and drink you need in order to stay alive, or about clothes for your body. After all, isn't life worth more than food? And isn't the body worth more than clothes?" OK, Okay, of all the passages in Scripture about trusting in God, these verses that I'm going to be reading this morning are the most famous and the most abused. Like, there was a problem in the church in Thessalonica. The good people in the church in Thessalonica, they believed that Jesus was coming, so soon that they quit their jobs, they stopped providing for their family, and they just waited for the Lord to return. They didn't want to worry about anything because the Lord was returning. That's not what Jesus is getting to here. What Jesus is condemning is the sin of worry. Don't be worried. That comes from a Greek phrase dealing with anxiety. So Jesus is saying, don't be anxious about things, right? And Jesus absolutely forbids an anxious attitude. He's not giving you just advice. It's a command not to be anxious, not to be worried, right? And in the context of what Jesus is teaching about here, don't worry, but provide for your family, you know? Back in New Testament times, the focus of everybody's worry was exactly the same. You know what it was? Survival. Food was scarce. Water was scarcer, very hard to find. And the clothing that people wore had to be made by hand 90% of the time. And these kind of activities, looking for food, just think about Peter and his friends out fishing all the time. Looking for food, looking for drinking water, and making clothes and mending clothes. That took up most of the day, everybody's day, every day of the week. And people didn't have disposable income. And nobody simply stopped working at age 65 to retire. They didn't do that. Everything people had, all of their resources, including their time and their wealth, was used to meet their most basic needs of survival. But Jesus reorients their thinking away from work to trust God. He says God's kingdom is here. He rules the world, and his people need to live with that perspective. There's more to life than mere survival. There's more to life than food and clothing. Now, verse 26, Jesus goes a little further and he says, look at the birds. They don't plant seeds, gather a harvest, put it in barns, and yet your Father in heaven takes care of them. Aren't you worth more than birds? Okay, there's a beautiful simplicity here. God provides food for the birds. God takes care of them. God makes sure that their essential needs are met. Now, in Jesus' day, like our day, birds, they're not terribly valuable, but they're everywhere. I'm not saying they're not beautiful. I'm saying that they're just everywhere. And they're vulnerable. They're very vulnerable. By God's design, Jesus says, God cares for them, even though they may not be worth much by human reckoning. However, now think about this. The birds still have to go out and search for that divine provision. God provides food, but the bird doesn't sit around waiting for the food to drop into their beaks. They go out and get the food. Remember a couple of minutes ago I said that about peace. God has given you peace, but you have to get that peace by thinking right and acting right. So our Lord's point here is that a person who is worth way more than any bird is worth, yet like a bird, is taken care of by God. Now, that doesn't absolve a person from having a job or a career. In fact, a lot of people don't know this apparently in the 21st century, but God created human beings to work and to be productive. And he commands his people to work. Exodus 20, verse 9, you have 6 days in which to do your work. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, while we were with you, we used to tell you, whoever refuses to work is not allowed to eat. Now, there's no conflict here. You work to provide for your family, but you trust God at the same time. You work to make sure that your needs are met, but you trust God at the same time. You know, trust is the hallmark of faith. And because God takes care of the birds, how much more are we to trust Him? So worrying now, it's not just a sin, but it's unnecessary, even for the hardworking. Nobody works harder for a living than a bird. But birds don't worry. God looks after them. How much less should we worry? Well, Jesus continues in verse 27. Can any of you live a bit longer by worrying about it? Now, maybe your translation is a little bit different because the Greek is fascinating in this verse. So worrying is a sin. Worrying is unnecessary. And now we learn that worrying is useless. So anxious care, worrying, can't add a second to your life or a few centimeters to your height. I mean, look, the past can't be changed, and the future can't be charted. So worrying about either is useless and debilitating. Have you ever known people that have worried about the past to the point where they can't live in the present? They're so worried about what they did, or they're so worried about what happened, or they're so worried about the future that they're afraid to do anything. Imagine the futility of worrying about something that may never, ever happen. But we're very good at that. So worrying about either the past or the future is useless, and God is sovereign over the present. So you don't have to worry about the present. So worrying about the past is useless. Worrying about the future is useless. And worrying about the present, I mean, it's ridiculous because God is sovereign. Your life is in His hand. Your days are numbered by God. Now, verse 28. And why worry about clothes? Look how the wild flowers grow. They don't work or make clothes for themselves. But I tell you that not even King Solomon, with all his wealth, had clothes as beautiful as one of these flowers. You know, flowers are beautiful, and I have this love-hate relationship going on with nature all the time. Because although I know that nature is trying to kill me every single day of my life, it's still beautiful to look at. You know, Nadine planted some flowers. They're the most beautiful things I've ever seen. I take pictures of them every day because with all this rain, they grow like crazy. They're beautiful flowers. So worry is a sin. Worrying is unnecessary. Worrying is useless. Worrying is also blind because it refuses to learn the lessons of God's providence taught to us by the birds and the flowers. You know, short-lived as they are, in their quiet dependence on the environment, flowers display beauty. They display that peace that should mark our lives. You know, thinking people that supposedly know better. Matthew 6, verse 30 says, It is God who clothes the wild grass, grass that is here today and gone tomorrow, burned up in the oven. Won't He be all the more sure to clothe you? Oh, what little faith you have. So worrying is a sin. Worrying is unnecessary. Worrying is useless. Worrying is blind. And worrying is essentially a failure to trust God. And for followers of Jesus Christ to be of little faith, that's no small thing. That hurts God greatly, that you don't trust Him. It means we don't trust Him, and that's shameful, and that's grievous. It means that you put everything else ahead of God. You don't intend to do that, but that's what worry does. makes you behave in an irrational manner. Verse 31, here's some questions that worry asks. So do not start worrying, where will my food come from? Or my drink? Or my clothes? That's the kind of questions that worry would ask. Our ambition as followers of Christ must be to put God and His Lordship at the top of our list of priorities. And when we do, we will find that God will take care of all the necessities of our lives. In fact, I'll even go further than that, and I'll say that if you put God first in your life, not only will God make sure that your like most basic needs are met, but also some things that you just want in your life, God will make sure that you get them, because He knows what's going to harm you and what isn't. See, I mean, I seek God all the time, yet I'm not a millionaire, because God knows probably there'd be no living with me if I were a millionaire, let's put it that way. So God will make sure that He takes care of all the necessities of our lives if we trust Him. But what if He doesn't? What about the hardships believers go through? Is Jesus being unfeeling and unrealistic here? Well, no. Come on, Jesus, look. If anybody knew the cramps of starvation, Jesus did. He knew what it was like to miss meals. If anybody knew the aches and pains of walking with like handmade sandals on rocky ground, Jesus did. He would feel in His flesh the bite of those nails. But these things didn't make Him miserable. They didn't make Him hard to live with. They didn't rob Him of His loving trust in His Heavenly Father, whose overriding providence would not allow anything to befall Jesus, which would not, in the final analysis, be for good, for our good. That analysis might not be apparent until eternity, but it could be relied upon, and it still can. It all depends on the faithfulness of God to His creation. Christians, like Jesus, are totally secure in their relationship with God the Father, and in all other respects, totally secure. You know, in a world that is steeped in sin and suffering, hardship is inevitable for anybody, good or bad, but particularly for those who are trying to live for God. You're going to experience things, some hardship, that other people won't. After all, we follow a crucified Messiah and shouldn't expect a bed of roses. But then again, we were never promised one. What we are promised, though, is the endless, unremitting, detailed, and loving care of the Father over every aspect of our lives. Even in deep need, even in the hour of death, the fruits of trusting Him should be evident in the way we live and the way we behave. Like our lives, like the flowers, you know, should radiate a quiet glow from acknowledging God's rule in our lives and from trying to act righteously and so to stay in a right relationship with Him. And when those things are in place, you know, our lives will stand out as a beacon in a world of gloom. Now look at verse 33. Instead of worrying and being anxious about this or that, instead, be concerned above everything else with the kingdom of God and with what He requires of you. And He will provide you with all these other things? Well, there it is in black and white. You put God first, God will make sure that all these other needs will be met. So don't worry about tomorrow. It will have enough worries of its own. There's no need to add to the troubles each day brings. Johann Thaler is a 14th century German mystic. He tells this remarkable story that shows something of the attitude that Jesus wants us to have. One day, Thaler was out walking a dusty road, and he bumps into a beggar. "God give you a good day, my friend," he said. Well, the beggar turned and looked up to him and said, "I thank God I never had a bad day." Then Thaler said, "Well, God give you a happy life, my friend." "I thank God," the beggar responded, "that I'm never unhappy." In amazement, Thaler asked, "What do you mean, my friend?" "Well," began the beggar, "when it's fine, I thank God. When it rains, I thank God. When I have plenty, I thank God. When I'm hungry, I thank God. And since my will is God's will, and whatever pleases him pleases me, why should I say I'm unhappy when I'm not?" Well, Johann Thaler looked at the man in astonishment, and he said, "Who are you?" "Why, I'm a king," the beggar told him. "Where then is your kingdom?" asked Thaler. The beggar replied, "In my heart." I love that story. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. The kingdom of God is in your heart. You are in the kingdom of God. In anxiety and worry, as in money matters, we followers of Jesus are to demonstrate that we are governed by ambitions different than those of other people. Our ambition should be to put God first in every area of our lives, to avoid the pious worldliness of religious showmanship described in the first part of Matthew chapter 6, and to avoid the secular preoccupation with wealth and the concerns of daily life outlined in the part we just looked at. You know, there are a few passages in the Bible that challenge us relentlessly throughout all of our lives as this one. Because, like, we're professional worriers, you and I. I mean, I've been here 25 years. I know most of you pretty good. You're professional worriers. I know that. Stop it. Stop it. There's not a person in this room who doesn't struggle with worry and anxiety. We get all bent out of shape when we hear about Christians who struggle with sexual sins or financial sins or sins like lying and stealing or murder. But we make jokes about worrying. But worry is a sin. And a lot of sins begin with worry. So we need to take worry seriously. Clearly, worry doesn't keep us alive and well. Only God's provision can keep us going through all the ups and downs of our lives. God's provision is powerful. You know that, right? He provides exactly what we need when we need it. Trusting God is the antidote to worry. Do you worry? But rename it something like concern, to pretend like you're not violating our Lord's command. Stop it. Just stop the worrying and live. Stop worrying. Receive the peace that God has for you. Closely linked to worry is fear. And that's what we'll talk about next week, being free from fear. This all has to do with hope. Because I'll tell you what, it's hard to be hopeful when you're worrying about everything. So just stop it and trust in the Lord, all right? And I'll make a deal with you. The next time you're overcome by worry, you text me. And I'll give it to you real good. And I'll do the same thing with you. Next time I'm tempted to worry, I'll text you. And you can give me a metaphorical slap across the face. Stop it. You don't have to worry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. It's almost too good to be true. Imagine being able to stop worrying just like that. Well, you wouldn't tell us to stop if we couldn't stop, so it must be possible to stop, but we need your help. Our habitual ways of thinking are literally killing us sometimes. Help us to get a grip on worry. Help us to get a grip on anxiety, not so that we can be irresponsible, but so that we can enjoy the promised peace that passes all understanding. Help us, Lord, to trust you more, to have faith in you, to have the hope that is rightfully ours in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us not to worry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.